one of the three times that God required the Jewish people to gather together to worship him. But we also know that God used it after Jesus came, was crucified, was buried, rose again, that 50 days after this, that, or the 50 days after Passover on the day of Pentecost, that in a sense it was the birth of the church of Jesus Christ when God poured out the Holy Spirit as Jesus had said he would. So this morning and next week also, we're going to be focusing on the promise of the Father. And for us, it's interesting. I like history and I like church history. And there's a lot of places in the current of church history where the Holy Spirit, he became part of kind of like the benediction, or, 1 Corinthians talks about, has that little benediction at the end of it about that refers to the Spirit, or, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit in believers was not really emphasized. And for many years, that even the teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the church in general was lost. You can go back and see how there is a thread to follow through church history where there were people who understood that this was the promise of the Father and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in a sense, a second gift that God gives believers. And then in the early 1900s, God began to stir believers that were, most of them were part of what was called the holiness movement. That there were just so many Christians that they were going to church, but for a lot of people, church was just something they did. It was kind of part of their social life. And God began to move on some believers' hearts, and they said, there's got to be more than basically just showing up for church and giving money and maybe, doing something in the church. There's got to be something deeper in this relationship with God. There's got to be more. And the thought of God wants us to live holy. That's why it's called the holiness movement. And really, it was just that desire. I want to get as close to Jesus as I can. And out of that, there were those who just said, we don't hear much about the Holy Spirit. And they began to study the scriptures about what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do and the book of Acts to see how the Holy Spirit interacted with believers. And they just started saying, Lord, if there's something more for us, we want it, Lord. And God began to fill people with, we refer to it as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that every believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. We know that from Scripture. And Jesus even said, we're going to look at this in just a moment, that Jesus said, the Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. And then on the day of Pentecost, as they're seeking, it talks about how they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, gave them the utterance. And I'm so thankful that we are a Pentecostal church. We're called Pentecostal because we believe that the Holy Spirit is to be moving and active in our lives and in our church. We believe in that he develops the fruit of the Spirit in us, helps us that holiness that the holiness movement was seeking after. That's the fruit of Jesus being developed in our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with him and that desire to live to please the Lord in everything we do. That Christianity becomes more than showing up for church once or twice a week. It's about, I want to live my whole life with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want everything I do to reflect my faith in Jesus. And that's what led to this hunger. And that fruit of the Spirit is born in our lives that way. And then the power to share the gospel, those gifts of the Spirit that come from him. And 1 Corinthians 12 lists 9 of them, and we're going to probably look at them a little bit more next week. Maybe, I don't know. I haven't quite decided what direction to go next week. But that empowerment that among us as the Spirit moves, to encourage us to do that, to build us up. And then as we're out rubbing shoulders with people in the world, that so many people become open to the gospel when they see the evidence of the truth of the gospel as the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested in their lives. And it seems to stir that God hole that is in our lives that so many people are trying to fill with, whether it's drugs or alcohol or activities or habits or spiritual activities. And through this, they recognize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to look at some of the scriptures today where Jesus talked about this promise of the Holy, promise of the Father, this giving of the Holy Spirit that he focuses on, especially late in his ministry. A lot of these passages are going to come out of John's gospel. So if you want to turn, we're going to start in John 14. To understand, though, that for a long time, sadly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't know, I didn't grow up in church, but when I was there, and I kind of learned this phrase, well, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's like we took our three little trophies and put them on a shelf and said, I've arrived. And that is never what God intended. God really wants to be an active part in our lives, and that is really the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And I think that's why when we aren't aware of that or actively seek that, or when we're not saying, Holy Spirit, be a part of my everyday life. Speak to my heart. Help me hear your voice. Lead me, guide me, work in me, work through me. I think that's why a lot of Christians are, I don't know even the right word for it, they're depressed Christians. You know, it's not that they don't love Jesus, and you know, and I really do believe that they've given their hearts to the Lord, but it's like there's just they that sense of they're unhappy, they feel like something's missing, they have this sense of there's more than showing up for church on Sunday morning. And there is that work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's read John 14, beginning at verse 15. And this is Jesus saying, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, one who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. This promise, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's that advocate. And that, I think the King James translates it comforter. Others translate it as paraclete or advocate or companion or helper. And that's what the word means in the Greek. It's someone who stands alongside to help. Often it was in the sense of like a lawyer, somebody who would stand beside you in court, but it went beyond that. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples. He's saying, I'm getting ready to die on a cross. They really didn't understand that. And then after I've died, I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to return to the Father. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. When I go to the Father, I'm going to ask him, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit who will live in you. He's going to be with you always. Isn't it amazing that we never leave God's presence? You don't have to show up here to experience God's presence, though I'd encourage you, show up here, because that's what Jesus talked about, that we are his body, that the way the gifts of the Spirit work so often is that we minister through the Spirit to one another and encourage one another, and then we go out. So there really is this body thing. God never intended a relationship with him to be for you to be a Lone Ranger. I don't know any other. For those of you who are older, Google it, Lone Ranger, Tonto. I tell you a joke, but it doesn't fit here. Anyway, that's probably out on the internet too. But anyhow, and that's an amazing thing. God wants to be a part of our entire lives. Honestly, that, you know, when Jesus talked here about the world, this is why so often as Christians, we are in conflict with the world. They don't understand this. They think, well, go do your religious thing, you know, in your church or your worship center, and then go out and live your real life. Jesus is our real life. Everything we do has to do with Jesus. And our relationship with Him and how we serve Him and how we love Him and how we know Him. We don't take our Jesus hat off and hang it up on a hook by the door when we leave this place. We wear it all the time. He's a part of our lives. And the world doesn't understand that. That we just don't turn this on and off. It's there all the time. And that's the beauty of this. This is why the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus spoke about this hostility to the world that it would have against His followers. He said, if they hated Me, they're going to hate you. And then He spoke of the work of the Spirit to help them as they testify about Jesus. In John 15, just a chapter over, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, but I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about Me. And you must also testify about Me because you have been with Me from the beginning of My ministry. Now that's not true for us today, but that thing of we're still called to testify about Jesus. He's been a part of our lives. He is a part of our lives. We know what He does. We know that He saves. We know that He heals. We know that He changes lives because He did it for us. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us when the world is hostile and to help us to be able to say, this is who Jesus is. This is what He does. This is why we love Him. This is why we will die for Him. You know, we are so privileged. But right now, I don't know about right now, but last year I think, and I may be wrong here, but one of the things I was reading is, do you realize that according to those who study these things, believers that study these things, that more Christians died as martyrs last year than at any other time in human history? There are places in our world to say, I am a follower of Jesus, very well could cost you your lives, and yet the church is growing in the midst of persecution. Because there's something about when you say, and you will, they see you live it out, I love Jesus so much, I will die for Him. And that becomes a power. We can't do that in our own strength, trust me. I've had those conversations with God, especially when our children were little. If you have small children, do not read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, okay? It's scary, but it's encouraging, but it's also scary. Are we willing to live for the One who died for us? Are we willing to die for the One who continues to live for us and lets us live? We can't do that in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit will help us. And as you look throughout, just even in the example of the book of Acts, Stephen, amazing, he's sharing in the synagogue of the freedmen, and it says they could not contend or stand against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he declared who Jesus was, the Messiah, the One that God had promised to send. And so they railroad him, they falsely accuse him, and as his persecutors are standing around him and stoning him to death, Stephen is able to say, Lord, don't hold this sin to their charge, just like his Savior did when he was crucified. And then that beautiful thing where he says, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing to the right hand of God. He saw Jesus ready to welcome him home, first martyr of the church. He could do that through the power of the Spirit. When we go and testify, so often we feel like we have to do the sale. Is that a terrible way to say it? But I think you understand what I mean. We have to be the one that convinces them, oh, this is what's true about Jesus. But we tell it, the Spirit sells it, if that forgive kind of the crude terminology there, but in that sense, that takes a lot of the pressure off of us. I just have to be faithful to be the witness and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to do the rest of the work, do the convicting, do the drawing to bring them to faith. Jesus talked about the work of the Spirit more in John 16, beginning at verse 7. It says, "In fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged." The Spirit is the one who does the convicting. The Spirit is the one who does the drawing. And it's that Spirit that when they express that faith, comes and lives within them and transforms them into a new person in Christ Jesus. So when we testify, the Spirit works with us, and we need that fullness of the Spirit. Again, go read through the book of Acts. When Peter and John are being brought to task by the Sanhedrin with the healing of the man born blind, when it's time for Peter and John to speak, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." And so many times you find that little phrase, that this person filled with the Spirit, or this person full of the Spirit, were able to be used and stand up against the enemy, and if necessary, even die for the truth, but proclaim the truth about Jesus. The Spirit works in us to guide us into all truth. If you continue reading in John 16, beginning at verse 12, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but will tell you what he has heard from me. He will tell you about the future. He will bring glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." As God works in our lives, and think of it this way, you don't tell your children everything you know they need to know when they're smaller. You know, when they get, Gregory's age, he's going to be driving here before too long, that kind of scary. We all go through that. You got to live through all the bad jokes and things like, okay, let me know when you get your permit because I'll stay off the sidewalks. It's part of the process. But probably when he was six, they're not thinking, oh, we need to teach him how to change a tire. But when he starts driving, that's going to be part of the thing. If you get stuck in the road nowadays, you probably just dial 9 or just dial the, insurance number and they'll send a tow truck. But most of us, how many of you learned to change a tire when you started driving? Am I the only one? Okay, we've got at least one more. Your mom and dad fell down. No. It was part of driver's ed when I was back in the dark ages when we were still using Model Ts. But anyway, I'm not quite that old. Though I know somebody who it's Model A, isn't it? Model A. I got to ride in the back seat of a Model A. That's pretty neat. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to get in and out, but the Lord helped me and I made it. And didn't even fall on my head. That was wonderful. But in a sense, God knows where we're at as we grow and mature. The Spirit works in our lives and he teaches us new things. One of the fun things about seeing, being that person that gets to be that witness to someone and see them come to know the Lord, and as they start to grow, they come up to you and they go, "Did you know the Bible says that God heals people? No, I hadn't heard that one before. Tell me all about it." Well, of course, we've been around long enough that all this stuff is old hat. But the excitement is people are growing and they're reading their Bible and the Spirit is revealing things to them about who God is and how God's working in their lives. Man, that excitement kind of wears off on us. And it reminds us, some of us old fogies, that, hey, God really does talk like that. I'm just kind of used to it. Amazing that God works in our lives that way. Praise the Lord. Well, Jesus reminded his followers after his resurrections that they were to receive the Spirit. We move to John 20. It says that, beginning verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Aren't you looking forward to a new glorified body? Evidently, Jesus can walk through walls or transporter technology. That wasn't from Star Trek. Jesus was doing this stuff way before Star Trek. I don't know. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a little tougher verse, but I think we can understand it. It says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. First, let's focus on this. Jesus appears to them. They're filled with joy, and he says, remember, you can be at peace because God is at work, but you still have the mission. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We're still to go and share the good news of Jesus and make disciples and teach them how to live for God. And then he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is probably kind of a foreshadowing. Hey, just wait a few days. Matter of fact, he's going to tell them later on, wait a few days and you'll receive the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he's reminding them, before you go, receive that power, receive that Spirit into your lives. And here's my best understanding of this. This is not where a pastor or an apostle gets to, you know, come up to you and say, you're forgiven, you're not forgiven, you're forgiven, you're not forgiven. It really has more to do as we go in the power of the Spirit and proclaim the gospel. Those that we proclaim the gospel to that hear it and believe and receive it, they receive that forgiveness of sins. But if they reject it, then their sins are not forgiven. So in a sense, it kind of falls on us in the sense of that we go as the messengers of the good news. We go as messengers proclaiming the kingdom of God has come. Repent and be saved and be forgiven. And those that receive the message and respond to it, their sins are forgiven. But if they reject the message, their sins are not forgiven. Right? And I think that's the best way to understand what Jesus is saying here. Now, just before he returned to heaven, at his ascension, Jesus again tells of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see the theme? Jesus focused on this. This just isn't, oh, you're making some up, you want Pentecost. No, just read through John, read through Luke, read through Acts. The Holy Spirit is so vital to our lives as followers of Jesus. Well, Acts 4, we're going to read about this. He talks about the power to live as witnesses for him comes from the indwelling Spirit. He's the one who helps us testify or tell people about Jesus. Beginning at verse 4. Acts 1, verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as he told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They're thinking about something else. Jesus got trying to get him to go one way. They're thinking about, and it's not that, you know, God's going to do this thing. They're thinking, because like so many Jews, they were thinking Jesus was going to come as a conquering king. Well, he didn't. He came as a suffering servant. But he's coming back as the conquering king, and we believe it soon. Hallelujah. So Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, but they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. I stopped there, but the next verse is one of those we can say hallelujah to, because the angels come and said, hey, why are you just standing there looking up? The same Jesus that went into heaven is going to come back just like he said he would. And we're going to continue serving him in the power of the Spirit. This is me. This is not the angels. Until that day comes when we hear that trumpet sound, and we are taken up. But until that day, we're going to continue to live in the power of the Spirit and work and serve Him. It's that power of the Spirit in us, the gifts of the Spirit working in us. And you see them over and over again in the book of Acts. When they heal the lame man, and it brings in a crowd, and they proclaim the gospel. Hey, it's through Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus. Philip goes to Samaria, and God works through him. He's not even an apostle. He's one of the early deacons. He's one of those first deacons. He proclaimed the gospel, and people were getting saved, and the miraculous was happening. People were putting their faith in Jesus. See, that's how what the Spirit does. He works in us to grow us to be like Jesus. Then He works through us so that others can come to know Jesus like we do. This work of the Spirit that testifies to the truthfulness of the gospel. We see another example of this in Acts 13, beginning at verse 6. This is from the ministry of Paul. It says, afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet called Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That little phrase there, when you read through Acts, watch for that. Was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, you son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness covered over the man's eyes, and he began groping about, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's not something you see every day. Imagine what it would be like if that really, really obstinate person at work, that every time you try to say something about Jesus, they beat you down. And I don't know whether you might get fired if you called him a son of the devil. But if at that moment the Holy Spirit just came upon you and said, this person needs a demonstration of the power of God. And all of it, I don't know, would you get fired for the Lord using you to strike somebody blind that you work with? And how would your co-workers react? But see, we don't know how God works. I doubt very often that, you know, I think that's the only time I ever read about something like that. But the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us as we talk to people about Jesus. He can change their lives. He came for them, that they might have life and have it to the full. And know that when the day comes, when they breathe their last, that they get to go to a place that Jesus went to prepare for us. As a pastor, the hardest thing I have to do is preach a funeral for someone that there's no fruit, there's no evidence in their lives that there was any relationship with the Lord. God is the judge. And ultimately, all of our fates rest in His hands. But it's so hard because about all I have is to say, God comforts those who mourn. You can reach out to the Lord. And He'll be there for you, for the family. But as hard as a funeral is, I'll tell you, last funeral we had here, it was sad, but also wasn't it joyous to hear the stories of how Susie touched people's lives, the granddaughter, you know, with technology. I talked to her every day through Facebook. How she was encouragement, how she blessed people's lives. And that thought of, oh, we're going to miss her here, but we know she's with Jesus. and that the day is going to come that we're going to get to see her again. When we go see Jesus, that hope, that confidence we have in the Lord makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. And I just encourage us, church, to seek for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. If you've never been filled, ask the Lord for this gift. It's the promise of the Father. God wants you to receive it. Begin to seek Him. I'd encourage you, if you're comfortable, and maybe even if you're a little uncomfortable, come and find a place to pray and seek the Lord here in the front. I think there's something about gathering together. I'm going to slip down here, and myself, and I know there are others, that, especially if it's your first time, if you'd like someone to pray with you, it would be my privilege. And ask God for this gift. It will make such a difference in your life. I know some have shared that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like the Word of God came alive afresh and anew. For others, it's like there's just the presence of God in my life is just so wonderful, so strong. That peace of God rests on me like it never has before. Jesus said this in Luke 11, verse 13. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Just come ask Him. Whether it's for the first time or maybe you've received that refilling, that infilling, that refreshing of the Spirit many times. Let's just take some time. We have time to seek the Lord this morning. Hallelujah.
stand on your word, Holy Spirit, rain down. Let your power fall, let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Sing Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Your presence.
Nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
To be overcome.
our time and our hearts. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, my prayer, my desire, Lord, is that we would not simply be Pentecostal in name, but that God, your Spirit would work and move freely among us. That, Lord, we'd just be so full of you. So full of you that when we walk into a room that the atmosphere changes. That maybe people even feel a little uncomfortable around us and they may not even know why. And that God, you would work through us, that you would give us that boldness that we need that comes through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I know I'm guilty of this. How many times have somebody shared something with me and, oh, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. Lord, give us that boldness. Encourage and say, can I pray with you right now? And that Holy Spirit, you would do works that we will just stand back and be amazed, Lord, that people who have been lame for 40 years will rise up leaping and jumping and praising God. Lord, that they will come back in a few days and say, I don't know what happened, but ever since you prayed, things at home have been different. We're talking to each other. We're realizing we still love each other. We're ready to make this thing work instead of just calling it quits. Lord, we'd hear reports of, I went back to the doctor and the doctor couldn't find anything. I've been healed. Lord, it's not to our glory, but it's to your glory. It's that the kingdom of God would go forward, that the harvest that is ripe would be brought in. Oh, Jesus, fill us full of your Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just sense the Holy Spirit, just as we've been seeking him, has a word for someone today. I don't know who. But that this morning you feel so hindered in seeking the Lord because you know there's that sin that nobody else really knows about. And you've tried to keep it hidden, but God sees this and he wants you to know that he wants to remove that from your life. He wants you to be set free from that. That it's been something the enemy has been using just to beat you down. Maybe even to the point of where you wonder, am I really a follower of Jesus anymore? Am I really a Christian? The Lord wants you to know this morning that he hasn't given up on you. You need to repent. That means change your mind. Recognize it for what it is. It's not just some hidden thing that is a problem. It's a sin, and you need to repent of it and ask him to forgive you. He will come and work in your life and remove that from your life. That hindrance that has kept you from going deeper into the Lord will be gone. He's there to hear this morning to do that for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. That you will work in our lives. You love us that much. You're that father in the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And Lord, some of us feel like we're so far away that we've been running away from you, Lord. But if we turn, you're watching for us, and you're going to be undignified. You're going to raise up your robe, and you're going to run to us and throw your arms around us. Say, bring the sandals to put on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Put the best robe. Go slaughter the fatted calf. For my son, which was lost, is found. Thank you. You love us so much. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we leave this place, but not your presence. Thank you that we are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And you're building us to be a holy temple in which your Spirit dwells. So Lord, we go out as your people. And we just simply ask you, Lord, to work through us as we live for you. Bless this people, I pray, with your peace, with your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.